Let me welcome you this morning. If you're visiting today, my name is Joel, pastor at Faith Family Fellowship. I've been privileged to be the senior pastor at three churches, and I would prefer to be no other place than right here among these people. They have been willing to grow in grace and walk with Christ and love each other through good times and through bad times. The scripture says that our times are in His hands. I don't know if you're watching with interest the weather right now. If you're not from around here, it may not interest you as much, but those of us who have been through hurricanes often get our... I have a hurricane app on my phone, okay, to keep me up with what's going on. When Ivan hit, it was pretty hard. Our Prodigy Pantry down the street began out of the aftermath of that because of the great need that arose for food and clothing and different things that took place. And you and I don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know. Our ceiling problem may be fixed before we gather next Sunday. We might just get a whole new one. You never know. And the reality is that we don't know what tomorrow holds. There's a little girl that yesterday celebrated her fourth birthday. Her name is Georgia, and she lives in central Italy. And in just a few moments' time, 291 souls entered eternity. In just a moment. And the only reason why Georgia is still alive is because her 9-year-old sister covered her up with her own body. And in that, protected her life. Now, you and I would see that as the sovereign hand of God for this little girl. But the reality is, as we talk about the book of James, it's very clear that James teaches us that we're going to go through what? Trials. We are going to go through trials. You're either in a trial, you've just come out of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial. And that's just the nature of life. If you weren't here last Sunday, you don't know that I planned everything in accord with a normal Sunday, and at about 10 o'clock I got a phone call. My 92-year-old mother had fallen, and my brother called 911. We switched the service around. I preached at the beginning, and Michelle was so gracious to allow that to take place, and then I went to be with my mother, and there were no broken bones. I wish she had broken bones, because when I got there, she didn't have her clothes on. And her baby brother, with his eyes closed, helped Mama get dressed. Okay, and we got her dressed and everything taken care of like it needed to be. The dressing was the greater trial than the sitting here preaching and wondering what's going on. Okay, you and I don't know what trials we're going to face. We don't know when. That's why the scripture here says trials of various kinds, multicolored was the word. And then we were reminded that in 1 Peter, the only other time this word is used, it talks about the manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace of God. That for the life of the believer, God's got a corresponding grace for every what? Trial. God's got a corresponding sufficiency. He's not inadequate in any way. He is more than enough. For whatever the trial may be, we make our plans, but God directs our steps. So I want to preach this morning. Title of the message is Wisdom for Times of Testing. And I want to begin, our text really begins in verse 5, but I want to start in verse 2 as I read from the scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And that word various is the word that means multicolored. For you know that the testing of your faith produces, ESV here, English Standard Version, says steadfastness. It's really a word that sometimes is translated as patience, and I prefer the word endurance. It's a word in the original language that means to bear under, to remain under the pressure. You and I could look at an athlete and understand how someone gets stronger as an athlete by doing what? Remaining under the pressure. Keep pressing the weights. Let the weight produce the desired effect. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. So that's the idea behind this. So let this steadfastness have its full effect. And then he tells us why, that you may be perfect. Idea is mature, complete, that is fully outfitted and lacking in nothing. But if any man lacks wisdom, and the idea here is, and you will. And you do. And one of the most difficult things for us to admit, and maybe for us as believers in Christ to admit, is we don't know. Someone comes up and asks you a question about Christ, about the church, about salvation, about can you lose it, can you keep it? We sometimes just give out answers glibly. And instead of saying, well, you know what, I don't know, but I'll find out. If anyone lacks wisdom, where are you to turn? Where are you to go? Let him ask God. And what does God do? He gives generously to all without reproach. He doesn't say, weren't you at my door yesterday? Didn't you just ask me this question? You see, that's not what he says. That's not God. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture, he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. However, he does put some qualifications down, doesn't he? But let him ask in faith. And do so without doubting, without coming back and forth, and really the idea is having not settled in your mind that you're going to do what God's going to tell you whenever you ask him. You understand what I mean? Lord, you tell me what the answer is, and then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do it. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and it's tossed by the wind. For that person must suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And then he identifies our condition. He is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all of his ways. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom for times of trials, because trials are going to come. So wherever and whenever trials meet us, and they will, we should know that our goal, and there's a goal in the trial that God is producing in our lives. You know, we ask the question, well, why did God cause this to happen, or why did God allow this to happen? And sometimes we even struggle with the question, did God even ordain this trial that I'm going through? And all you and I have to do is take a little glimpse at the book of Job. And when we do, we see that God has purpose, doesn't he? God has purpose in the trials that come in our way. Have you considered my servant Job? Because Job was in a position of everything was okay when everything was not okay in the heart of Job. The scripture says, out of the mouth come the issues of the heart. We reveal our heart. And when we come to the end of the book of Job, Job finally says, I thought I knew God. I only knew him by the hearing of my ear. Now I have seen him face to face. And you and I have to understand that when we go through trials, that God has purpose, and that ought to delight us so that we can do exactly what verse 2 says. Let the joy take you through the trial. What joy? There's no joy in the pain that I'm going through. It's the joy of what? It's the joy of the goal. It's the joy of the progress that God has so strategically designed for you to shape you, and to mold you into the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the things that God uses in your life are not the things that He uses in my life and vice versa. But God, who created you and made you, is at work in your life. And He's taking all of the things that happen. So verse 3 says, so knowing that the testing of your faith produces, I like the word endurance. It produces endurance. So what instruction then is given to us in verse 4 of the text that we just read? Let this endurance have its full effect. You know, I get the picture often of, when I think about the word endurance there, or patience, Greek word, I always get in my mind a picture of a bar of soap. I don't know why I do, but I just do, because we have a shower that has a flat bottom in it. Not a tub that's slanted, but we have a shower that has just a little flat bottom in it that has the drain in the middle. And invariably, I drop the soap at some point in time. And you ever stepped on a bar of wet soap? What does it do? Squirts out, doesn't it? I mean, it can almost be a game. I mean, sometimes I do think it's a game when I'm trying to pick it up, because I, you know, my toes are long enough, I can pick them up with my toes, and every once I try to do that. That's more too much information, preacher. Now we want you to show us that you can pick up soap with your toes. But it's when you step on it, it just squirts out. And it illustrates what we in our flesh have a tendency to do when trials come. What do? We run. We hide. Do our best to get away from it. But understand, verse 4 reminds us that God wants to mature us. That word perfect has this idea of maturity. He wants to grow us up into the fullness of Christ. He wants to make us complete. He wants to, and I had it backwards when I read it. The third word there is the word to fully outfit. He wants to fully outfit us so that we're not lacking in anything. So how do we get this wisdom? We get this wisdom by coming to the source of all wisdom. And the source of all wisdom is not my teenage friend. All right? If I'm a teenager, where do teenagers get most of their information from? Another teenager. I mean, that's why you as parents of teenagers struggle so hard, because you know that all of a sudden you lost your PhD in parenting. Right? And your 13-year-old and all their other 13-year-old friends all of a sudden know everything about what? Everything. And they just kind of collaborate together, and they decide, and I know if you're 13 years old, I've just offended you, and sorry, that's not my purpose. But it just seems like that's all of a sudden what happens, and we forget when we're 13 or 14 or even 45 or 80, that God is the God of wisdom. There's only one who has the wisdom to get us through the trial. Now, here's just a simple working definition of wisdom. It won't be on the screen, I don't think. I put it up there. Wisdom is the appropriate and obedient application of God's word. Now, you may not like that definition. That's okay. But let me explain what I mean. Wisdom is the appropriate application of God's word. We sometimes inappropriately apply God's word. Sometimes we jump to conclusions based on, we try to find a scripture that fits what we want to do. Okay? I've been guilty of that. Lord, I want to go to such and such place. I want to buy a certain thing. I want to invest in whatever, my life in whatever, and therefore I go and look through the scriptures, you know, and just keep turning pages, and finally, there it is. God says, do it, and I can do it. And yet, it's got to be appropriate. So I need to take time to be in the Word of God till I understand it correctly and accurately. And then I've got to come to it obediently, because if I'm not willing to be obedient to the Word of God, I'm not being wise, but I'm being a fool. And as Jay reminded us, I'm building my house on sand. And the storms, this storm's going somewhere. The storms will come. What do we have to do? What do we have a tendency to do when we don't know what wisdom of the Lord is? Our best thinking. Our default. You know, however we were raised, however we've been behaving, that's the way that we have a tendency to act when we don't know what to do. And God says, when you don't know what to do, come and ask me. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. And we keep practicing that over and over and over, and we keep asking, why doesn't everything work out like it's supposed to? Why didn't this thing work out? It's because I'm doing that which seems right to me. And so I need to seek wisdom from the Lord. And the only way I can get wisdom from the Lord is through what He has said. And the only way I can know what He has said is the clarity of His word. And it's my belief and it's my understanding that it doesn't happen when I just start flipping pages through the Bible. I think I believe that ought to be in the scripture day by day by day by day. And where I am is so often where God speaks his word of wisdom for my trial. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I've been reading today the life of Joseph when all of a sudden his brothers threw him in a pit. He had done nothing wrong, and my friends are rejecting me, or people at work are complaining about me, and I don't understand why that's happening. And there I am, right in the middle of Joseph. And how am I to respond, Lord? Should I file a lawsuit against them? You know, I could get rich quick on this thing. What they're doing is wrong to me, the way they're treating me. And yet here we're right in the middle of the wisdom of God. So appropriately and obediently applying the word of God and coming and saying, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm asking you to reveal it. So God instructs us. He gives us wisdom. He clarifies it again in verse 6 of what we've got to bring to him in order to hear from him. It's got to be asked how? In faith. Now what is faith? It's simple trust. It's trusting in God. It's coming to God, and I love the word to ask. It's because of the word to petition. It's almost like saying, please. Now that may seem very ridiculous to say, do you have to come to God and say, please? You know, we're living in a day that we ain't got no manners anymore. You know, the day I grew up in, you didn't say ain't, right? You certainly didn't wear a pair of blue jeans to church. I got blue jeans on, I know that. We've lost a lot of our manners, our way of proper behavior, and we've done it when it comes to God, because we all often come to God not asking but demanding, expecting. And I don't mean expecting always in the good sense of it, but the scripture says come asking him, saying, please, Father, I have no one else to turn to, and I am trusting you to reveal it. And I'm going to choose not to look to the way I've done it in the past, and I'm going to choose not to go to everybody else and ask them what they think. Lord, I'm going to the scripture, and I'm going to wait upon the Lord. And I'm going to come with no doubting. And that, again, as I said, that word has this idea of let's wait and see. So if we're living according to the word of God, we're like a boat heading through a storm, heading on its path. Otherwise we're like that which has been driven by the wind or the seas. Now, I got to admit, yesterday morning, we were down at my mother-in-law's house, and we got on the jet ski and went out the mouth of Perdido Bay. And as we were coming close to the rocks on the east side, the waves were breaking over the jetty. And Janet said, we're not going out. And Joel said, I'm driving. And we went out. And it really wasn't that bad when we went out. But something interesting happened while we were out there. You know what we found while we were out there? Now, kids, you know what we found? We found Nemo. Didn't we? Can I have a witness and a testimony? Hand raised. We found Nemo. Really? We're coming back, riding the waves in, and we see off to the west this orange thing, and it's just being driven by the wind and the waves, and we're thinking, what in the world is that? So I buzzed over to it, and it was a blown-up Nemo. So we pick it up, and we go to the beach and drive along the beach holding it up and asking, did anybody lose Nemo? Now Nemo belongs to my grandkids, okay? Nobody picked it up. And when we came back and we started to come in from a different angle, all of a sudden the waves were coming from this side and this side and this side and this side, and it was just chopping up all over the place. And Janet said, what are we going to do? And I said, we're going to go as fast as we can and get it over with. And that's what we did. I think if we just sat out in it, we'd have been tossed about by every wave and the wind. I think a lot of folks are spiritually just like that. They don't know their destination. They don't know where they're going because their eyes aren't on Christ. We get our eyes on different doctrines because there's a new doctrine being taught every week. There's a new book that comes out. It's on the bestseller list, right? And we say, well, this is the answer to our problem. Well, no, this is the answer. You know, so-and-so has come out with a new study, and that's the answer to my problems, right? Don't tell me that doesn't go on in Christianity, because it goes on daily. There's a new conference coming, a new way of looking at it, a new interpretation, a new this, a new that. And that is not what he is saying here. He is saying you've got your eyes focused on one and one alone. Otherwise, you will be knocked around by every wave that comes along, by every wind that blows. It's blowing from the southeast today. It's blowing from the north tomorrow. You're here, you're there, and you're wondering, what's going on in my life? We're driven and tossed. And as verse 7 says, we are lacking wisdom. We receive nothing from the Lord, and we're double-minded, verse 8 says, and unstable in all our ways. I asked my wife, after we went through that little troublesome moment, I said, didn't you have fun? She said, I was having fun until we got right there in the middle of all that. And we got ready to leave. I said, let's go do it one more time. She said, why would you want to do that? I said, well, it's just the excitement, I guess, driving to see if you can make it through it. That's not a way to live your Christian life. It's probably not the way to live your physical life. So the scripture tells us that God's riches are deep. Romans 11:33, those of you in the study on Sunday night have read this. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, they are unsearchable, as are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. Who can know the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? So that ultimately we come to realize we need to have our eyes focused on one thing. And in Isaiah 9:6, it said, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You see, Christ is our wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord of our lives, when we come to him and say to him, I am willing to appropriately act upon the Word of God obediently by faith in all that you are and all that you have. God is the one who is going to strengthen you. He's going to test you, yes, and He's going to prove to you that no, you're not able, but He is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could ask or think, so that James could write in the 12th verse of this chapter, "Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who endures through the trials. Because when he stood through the test, what will he receive? The crown, which is life. Life eternal in Jesus Christ. And he's promised it to everyone who's in love with him." We're getting ready to remember why we have reason to celebrate. You and I can bring nothing to Christ but a broken, sinful life. There's no offering that you can give that could ever satisfy the just demands of a holy God. But today we will eat of the bread, and it will remind us that Jesus Christ suffered in a body like ours and lived a sinless life and died a real death. The only body that could ever have borne our sin, because he was all man and at the same time he was all God. And he bore in his body our sins on the cross, on that tree. And you and I will celebrate Christ, and we'll remember it's Him. He is the wisdom of God. And we'll take of this cup and we'll remind that the wrath of God has all the right to be poured out on all the good people as well as the bad people across the world. Religious and irreligious people, the wrath of God is just against us because we all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. But there was a price paid. And there was only one price that could ever satisfy the just demands of a holy God on sin. And it's the blood of the Lamb of God. He bled for you. And in that great holy of holies in heaven, at that mercy seat, Christ Jesus offered his blood and satisfaction was made. And the Father says, "I'm pleased. I'm pleased with the offering." And anyone who would come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, will be what? Saved. We'll have eternal life. We'll live forever with God. We'll be transformed. He will be, all of his sins will be, have been satisfied based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we will celebrate through the Lord's Supper what Christ and only Christ can do. But we want to give an invitation, because if you're not ready to receive the symbols, then you and I both need time to do business with the Holy God. As Christians, we do what 1 John 1:9 says, confess our sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the big word propitiation. He is the price, ransom price paid on our behalf. And we say, "Thank you, Jesus." But if you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, if you've never fully been transformed by Jesus Christ and become his, you know in your heart of hearts whether or not you belong to him. And what you need to do right now is you need to ask him, Lord, I'm not turning to anybody else, but I'm coming to you. You are the wisdom of God. And I want to know how Jesus Christ can be my Lord and Savior. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ so that the meaning that's behind what we take today is mine, not only now but forever. And it's not a religious activity I'm going through, and it's not an offering that I'm making to God, because I can't please him. His offering is enough. I want him to be mine, and I want to be his. Then we want to give an invitation to you to come, and one of our pastors will help you as you follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord, as we come to this moment of public response, Lord, this altar is open for anyone to pray at their seats, we know. But Lord, sometimes it seals a matter when we make public our confession. Lord, there are some today who, had they been among that 291 that instantaneously went into eternity, they know that the Bible says they would have missed heaven because they had missed Jesus. And may today be the day that they hear your voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hands. And my Father's greater than all. So may today be the day of their salvation. Others, you're leading to be a part of a church like Faith Family Fellowship who stands for the things of God. And so we ask you, Lord, to call out in this moment of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.